Father, there are so many things that run through our minds relative to yourself and your Son and your great grace that for which we are grateful. Specifically, I am thankful for all the privileges of public ministry, the joy of teaching your word, the fellowship that results from that on a horizontal level with other believers, the joy of this fellowship of communicating the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine of the New Testament, the reciprocal ministries that flow from that, personal ministries between believers, ministries of this local church, the contacts that you bring us into across the United States and around the world. We know all of this is based upon the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, both in the past and in the present. We give you thanks for every area of involvement in identity. We give you thanks for the meaning that this brings to our lives, this personal walk with the Lord and the manifestation of it. We give you thanks for the visitors that are here in this auditorium this hour, perhaps some of whom have never received the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, and to whom some of this communication perhaps will be foreign. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will find a mind and a heart that is open, receptive to the truth of God. We ask for an interaction with these people, with their need for Christ, and a certain responsiveness to it, for further information that will help them understand the gospel and the Christian way of life. We commit our service to your hands for your continued blessing. We do it with thanksgiving. In Christ's name, amen. We'll ask the ushers to come and just receive our morning offering at this time. We are on in a basic series, which means we're dealing with some basic issues relative to Christianity. And last Sunday morning, we introduced a new segment of that deals with the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, particularly in terms of the filling, what the New Testament calls the filling of the Holy Spirit. There is perhaps no biblical theme about which there is more confusion and more disagreement than the theme of spirituality. What is spirituality? How does one achieve a spirituality? What are the evidences of spirituality? These kind of questions cluster around the issues to which we're addressing ourselves in this segment. The answers to these questions have split churches. They've severed fellowship. They've engendered strife and division. Now, I want to make it very clear from the outset that is not my purpose in confronting you with what we understand spirituality to be, with what we understand the filling of the Spirit to be. We're not here to cast darkness, we're here to cast light upon darkness. And I feel that there is probably no more important subject and the subject of spirituality and right relationship to the Holy Spirit. The reason that is true is that Satan and the demonic spirit can do nothing to undo the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for you. And once you've received that, you have passed into a condition of salvation that they can never undo. But one thing they can do, they can cause confusion about the condition you are in. Moreover, the subject is important because it is the means of living the Christian life. And there are just too many Christians who understand somewhat the work of Christ on the cross. They understand it enough to be believers and to be saved. But they do not understand the Christian way of life. they are confused about spirituality. Consequently, it's logical that there would be confusion in this area. Now, my approach to this in this segment is going to be something like this in general. We're talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is in a broader context of spirituality. Okay? And last week we dealt with the meaning. And we said to be filled equals to be controlled. Okay? To be filled equals to be controlled. We went through the uses of templemi, plerao, or pleres, and what's the other word? Templemi, plerao, pleres. That's the third word. Plerao, templemi. What's the third one? Pleres. Yeah. We went through those relative to the use of the Holy Spirit, and then we went through other passages where they were used in other terms, like anger and fear, and even the word Satan, and so on. And we found that meant that it controlled in the area of one's mentality. We drew a conclusion from this, in which we said that spirituality equals a right relationship with the Holy Spirit. A Christian is a Christian because he is rightly related to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. A Christian is a spiritual Christian because he is rightly related to the work of the Holy Spirit in his life after his post-cross experience. Okay? So we're saying that the meaning is to be controlled. Now, from that, we're going to move to the method. The method. And in this segment, we are dealing with the question on how to be filled. And we're going to hyphenate that from now on, and we're going to say hyphenate filled control. Or how to be rightly related. How to be rightly related to the Holy Spirit. Now, what I want to try to do this morning, under the method, I'm not sure we're going to get all the way through the method. There's a massive material in the New Testament on this, and I'm not sure I can communicate all of it. But I am interested in communicating what I cover. So I would like to have some questions. If some of this strikes you contrary to your frame of reference, in other words, you have a difficulty in incorporating this into maybe something you've been taught about the Holy Spirit or what spirituality is, and it raises a question, someone else might have that problem. It might be good to raise that question this morning. So I want to know about that. I want to try to answer that. I want to try to meet that where you are. Okay? Okay. The first thing that I would like to do under the method is to deal with three and maybe four passages of Scripture about the believer's relationship to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. So under this, we'll put capital letter A, and we'll put New Testament admonition, or a right relationship to the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, the first of these, or the first three of these, I'm going to go through four. Actually, it's going to be five, but we're going to put two together. Okay? The first three of these are going to deal with the problem of sin. So I'll list them here, one, and I'll separate them a little bit so that we can see what they are, and then we'll go back and pick them up. Number one is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. This deals with grieving the Holy Spirit, and the command would be stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Okay? The second one has to do with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. Again, we have a negative command Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. The third one has to do with tempting the Spirit. And it is not a command. It is not a command. It is found in Acts chapter 5 and verse 9. And the idea here was tempting or testing the Holy Spirit, trying, taunting. Taunting, sort of flaunting something in the Holy Spirit's face. Okay, now all three of these then are in an area that deal with some sin against the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's go to the first one, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Will you turn there, please? Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Now, the command here is a may plus a form of the imperative form of the verb lupeo. It looks like this if you're looking at an interlinear. Lupaita. May lupaita. M-E-L-U-P-E-I-T-E. This comes from the verb lupeo. L-U-P-E-O. If you want to look in an interlinear, that's what you look up in the dictionary. Lupeo means to distress. It means to grieve. It means to pain. And the command would be, do not be grieving the Holy Spirit, or do not continue grieving the Holy Spirit, or stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Do not continue grieving the Holy Spirit. This is our main concern, this statement. So what does that mean specifically? Well, grieving has, and paining and distressing someone means that someone has to love you and be personally identified with you. If somebody in China does a misdeed, it probably isn't going to bother me too much because I'm not identified too much with those people. Let's say somebody burns down a house in Shanghai. I won't even know about it. If I knew about it, I'd say, well, that's too bad, but, you know, it doesn't touch me too closely. But if somebody burns down my mother and father's house in Pittsburgh, I'm going to be distressed. I'm going to be grieved over that because I love them. I identify with them. Now, this is one of the indications of the personality of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just some force set loose in the universe by God. The Holy Spirit is a person. He has all the attributes of God. He is just as much God as God the Father is God, or God the Son is God. And this speaks specifically of doing that which would hinder a relationship with that Spirit. Now, if you look at the context, you'll find that this grief, in this context, has to do with some sin that someone commits. And in most of the cases, it's a sin or misuse of the tongue. Go back to verse 28. This is an expression to Christians. Let him that stole steal no more. It literally says, stop stealing. Rather, let that person labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may give to him that hath need, that he may have to give. Verse 29, another command. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Be careful in your verbal communication, that you don't mislead people. In the middle of that, he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. That is, the Holy Spirit is God's stamp or seal upon you that you belong to him. He has given you the Holy Spirit, we're told, which is a seal of the fact, or an assurance of the fact that we belong to God. That a seal assures our possession by God, as God's possession of us, and God's final deliverance of us. And every believer is indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. So this passage is saying, don't grieve him. Well, what would grieve him? Corrupt communication. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor Now, all of those are mental attitude sins. Then, proceeding from those, comes the evil speaking. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. In other words, all this vindictive attitude of getting evil, or getting even with somebody, let it be put away. That's malice. Now, those are all mental attitude sins that manifest themselves in a misuse of the tongue. And he says in verse 32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Those are two verses that every believer ought to memorize. Commit them to memory and then practice them. I'm reading the passage because this command relative to our relationship to the Holy Spirit is in a context of interpersonal relationship in the church. And mainly interpersonal relationships that have to do with speaking. And when we sin with our tongue, which is we're actually sinning in our mental attitude and then it manifests itself with the tongue, we're going to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So Paul says, don't continue doing that. Okay. So we're pointing out the potentiality here of grieving. And the grief is very clear in the context to be some mental attitude sin that manifests itself in a verbal expression. Okay. In other words, what he's saying here is, this relationship with the Holy Spirit is going to help this horizontal relationship, unquestionably. If this horizontal relationship isn't real good, there's some problem with grief with the Holy Spirit along the way. All right, will you look at the next passage? 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Another command of Paul relative to the believer's relationship to God the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19. Now the command here is quench not the spirit. You'll notice it's just one verse. It's in the midst of a series of commands by which, or through which, Paul is going to close out the book of 1 Thessalonians. He has given the doctrine he wants to give, and so he now begins his exhortation. Verse 20 to 16, rejoice evermore. Be happy. Be joyful. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If you don't know anything else about the will of God, you now know that it's his will that in everything you give thanks. The issue is, how are you going to do that? That's what this filling of the Spirit will be about. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form, not appearance, every form of evil. Okay. What does he mean when he says, don't quench the Holy Spirit? Well, the word for quench, again, we have a me, which is a mediating particle outside the indicative mode. And we have this form here. Benatka. Now this comes from the verb S-B-E-N-N-U-M-I, benumi. Here we have an aorist. This is an aorist command, an aorist imperative. The command, it simply means, pointedly in your life, you'll have to watch for this business of quenching the Holy Spirit. What does benumi mean? What does quench mean? It means it says exactly, precisely what we think of as quench today. It means to dampen. Like you would have a fire and you throw a damp blanket on it, you would put the fire out. It means to wet or to smother with the idea of water, see, to quench. Well, what does it mean in the context? Well, you'll notice that in the context, Paul is talking about certain mental attitudes, the attitude of prayer, the attitude of giving thanks, which is one of the ministries of God the Holy Spirit in us. He is motivating us to be grateful. He is motivating us to express love to God. He is motivating us to express all what is called the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. The idea is that can be suppressed, that can be quenched. Now also in this context is the concept of prophesying. Now prophesying had to do with the gift of prophecy in that time. And of course this gift is gone now. The gift of prophecy does not exist anymore. This would be more the idea of preaching today, or teaching. If Paul would write this today, he would say, despise not teaching, preaching, or preaching, teaching. Only he adds, prove all things, that is, test what is said, and hold fast to that which is good, the idea. And in that process, do not dampen, or quench, or water down, the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in our lives. Okay. The third verse in the New Testament relative to a believer. By the way, these are admonitions of a right relationship with the Holy Spirit, of course, for a believer. Okay? The third one has to do with Acts 5:9, a passage that we looked at several weeks ago, last week, when we talked about the word filling. The story is relative to that of Ananias and Sapphira, and let me repeat the context. In the early church, somebody came up with a boondoggle idea that it would be a wise thing to pool all their assets and all the resources. And a few began to do that. They sold the possessions that they had, they brought the money to the apostles, and they began to practice a communal way of life. It was a mistake. It resulted in the economic depression of many Christians in Jerusalem area, and later on they're going to have to take a collection from the other churches to help these people out. Well, they didn't have to do it. It was all volitional. There was no law that was passed in the church. There was no command given that everybody should do this. Well, there was one couple named Ananias and Sapphira, and the story is told in the fifth chapter. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira's wife sold a possession. It was land. The land is mentioned at the end of the third verse. But they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, aware of it. And they brought a certain part, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. And they pretended that it was all that they had received for the land. So Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled or controlled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was not the money in your own power? You did not have to give us this money. Why hast thou conceived this thing in your heart? Thou hast not lied to men, but unto God. And Ananias and Sapphira, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the spirit, and great fear came upon all those that heard these things. Well, when his wife came in, about 3 hours later, in verse 7, not knowing what was done, Peter said unto her in verse 9, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt or to test the Spirit of God? Now, in this context, this testing or taunting or tempting of the Holy Spirit is defined here as lying to the Holy Spirit, which meant that the mentality of Ananias and Sapphira were actively involved in resisting the ministry of the Holy Spirit to them. The Holy Spirit was saying to them, look, this money is yours. You can do what you want with it. You don't have to make a big show out of it and pretend that you were giving it all. And they resisted that. They kept on lying to the Holy Spirit. And hence they were provoking the Holy Spirit. Okay? They were seeing how far they could go before God would stop them. God didn't let it continue very long. Well, these are three commands in the New Testament relative to a believer sinning against the Holy Spirit. I'd like to try to diagram them. Okay? I'll try to diagram this. First of all, I want to diagram the normal circuit. We'll call this the normal circuit of Holy Spirit ministry. Okay. We're going to draw a complete circle here. And this circle is the full orb ministry of the Holy Spirit. Inside the circle, we have the believer. This is the believer. And God, the Holy Spirit, is ministering to him. So that the believer has this rib concept that we went over last week. Now, these are factual in his life. Nothing can change these. He has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. He has been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. He has been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and that sealing will last to the day of redemption, as we were taught. All of that happened the moment that he received the Lord Jesus Christ as the only answer, as God's only answer to his sinful. He believed on it. He relied on it. But the Holy Spirit has a lot more ministries than that to the believer, and the other ones are experiential. And we call those katagis, remember? Last week. And forgive. Convincing, convicting, anointing, teaching, assuring, guiding, interceding, comforting, filling, gifting. All non-experiential ministries of the Holy Spirit that he is seeking to make meaningful to the believer. When the believer is in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, it will be the expanding ministry of the Holy Spirit to make these things meaningful, as well as these things. And as that believer comes into contact with scriptural, biblical truth about any one of these areas, God the Holy Spirit will be making that meaningful to him. I don't care whether it's in the non-experiential or the experiential ministries of the Holy Spirit. This is the full orb supernatural life of the Holy Spirit. And it's experiential. The two verses that will dwell mainly on this concept is Ephesians 5:18, keep on being filled with the Spirit, and Galatians 5 and verse 17 or 16, keep on walking by means of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now let's go to the second picture. These ministries of God the Holy Spirit can be short-circuited. There is the believer who has been regenerated, indwelt, baptized, and sealed. Those ministries will never change. They're absolute, they're categorical, they are facts that happen at the moment of regeneration. But this full orb ministry that the Holy Spirit is seeking to perform in the believer can be short-circuited by either mental attitude sins. Some of those were listed in Ephesians. It may interest you to know, if you're a believer, that if you go through the catalog of sins, I challenge you to do it. Go through the catalogs of sins in the Bible, the ones in Proverbs, what is it, chapter 6 or chapter 7? These six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are abomination to him. The catalog of sins in Galatians, chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 and 21. The catalog of sins in Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 28 approximately, all the way through chapter 5, about verse 10. Go through those sometimes and mark down the ones that are mental attitude sins. You will find that the predominance of the sins that are cataloged in the New Testament have to do with our attitude. That makes sense, because our actions proceed from our attitude. We act upon what we think and what we believe. All of it. Our actions will betray what we actually believe. So it can be mental attitude sins, or it can be overt sins. Now in that case, when we have this type of situation, we have the Holy Spirit grieved. This is Ephesians 4:30.
Now, does the Holy Spirit give up on us? Does he quit on us? Impossible. God, the Holy Spirit ever gave up on us, we'd be sunk. He can't give up on us because of the relationship that we came into when we were regenerated. We came into a father-son relationship. God isn't going to give up on us. You may be the biggest cluck Christian that ever lived. That doesn't change God's relationship to you. You fumble the ball every time you get it. You mental attitude sin, you blame God for all your problems and so on. That doesn't change his relationship to you. You still have to. So the whole Christian life can be looked upon as God bringing us from human viewpoint to divine viewpoint. And I want to tell you, it is a slow, laborious progress at best. We are so wrapped up in human viewpoint, and the sin nature is so subtle in our lives that it takes a very patient God to deal with us. And he has that patience. He's amiable in his patience. After reading the scriptures, if there's one thing I'm convinced of, it's this. That man in his wisdom is finite. He is very limited in his wisdom. But in his stupidity, he's infinite. That's about the only thing infinite about man that there is. Now, when God the Holy Spirit is grieved, his ministry to us are at best limited. They are finite. He cannot fulfill this full love. He has to begin now to deal with another issue. And that issue is that which interferes with his ministry. By the way, basic to this whole thing. This is the test. Having God fulfill in us what he designed to fulfill in us when he gave us the Holy Spirit. That's success. God doesn't want you to be a failure. He doesn't want you to be a stumble bum in the Christian way of life, so that you've got a bad self-image and sometimes you parade that. God doesn't want that to happen. If there's anything that the gospel tells me, it's that God wants me to succeed before him. And he provides all this so we can succeed. Okay, the failure comes because we all at times are expressing mental attitude sins or overt sins, and the Holy Spirit is grieved. What happens then? Next step. These Holy Spirit mysteries are still short-circuited in this next step. Now, he is now fulfilling his convicting ministry. Holy Spirit convicting ministry. That's what he was doing with Ananias and Sapphira before they brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He was saying to them, look, this is wrong. There's no reason to put on a big show in front of all these people and act like you. See, they thought that meant, they thought like a lot of Christians today is, that meant super spirituality. The others brought the money. That showed that they really love the Lord. We'll bring the money, and that'll show that we love the Lord. Spirituality by accommodation or by identity doesn't happen. Spirituality comes by right identity only with the Holy Spirit, not the mimicking of what other Christians do or do not do. This was the ministry of the Holy Spirit to Ananias and Sapphira before Ananias dropped dead. They were still believers. They were still regenerated, indwelt, baptized, and sealed. But they had overt sin and mental attitude sin. And so God the Holy Spirit had to convict them of what this is where he had to focus on. The normal ministry of God the Holy Spirit is to bring us into truth, because the truth will make us free. That truth is always some way associated with the person of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross and the meaning of that in time. Oh, And when the Holy Spirit is performing that work, then the believer is growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his frame of reference is expanding. And he is more capable to express more of what it means to be a Christian. In all ways he's capable of expressing that. Verbally, overtly by his acts, expressions of love and worship, and etc. But when the ministry of the Holy Spirit is interrupted, then he must focus on us and not on the person of Christ in us, except maybe to reaffirm that these overt sins and mental attitude sins will be forgiven through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's two possible responses to this, see? Put it this way. How is he going to respond? One, he may confess, in which case he is agreeing with God, the Holy Spirit, as to which of these, or as many of these that God makes him aware of, that he's involved with. And his mental dynamics and the process of his mind, his frame of reference, have been affected by these. When he confesses these, they're clear. The board is clear. The circle is once more sealed. And God the Holy Spirit can perform his ministry. However, he may not respond to the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. He may quench the Spirit. That's the effect of hardening the heart. He will harden the mind or the heart against this work of God the Holy Spirit, which is a very, very dangerous situation for a believer to be in. In other words, he persists in that same mental attitude, in that same frame of reference, and in doing that, he is quenching the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And he is liable then to commit any overt act of sin or any mental attitude act of sin. I think this is what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19 is referring to. Don't quench the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life. Now perhaps I should clarify something here. In this case, a believer ought to keep a very sensitive conscience. If he has some identity with the Word that convinces him of a sin, some assurance that this is true in the Word, he ought to confess the sin. But on the same hand, the worst thing that can happen to him is to have a retroactive conscience, where he begins subjectively going back to these sins all the time in his mind and saying, I must not have been forgiven. I could not have been forgiven. It wouldn't be haunting me. I wouldn't be doing it again. That's about the worst thing that could happen to him. That's impossible. He confesses his sins on the basis of 1 John 1:9, confident that that verse is true, and that God's work in forgiveness is based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he is free to forgive him on the basis of that work, so that this believer then can be returned to function. This picture that we drew first, this normal circuit of the Holy Spirit's ministry in the believer, would be success before God and would be normal function for the believer. Now, can I answer any questions? Are there any questions I could try to answer in this area that we're in right now? We're talking now about verses relative to a believer's right relationship to the Holy Spirit. And these verses come by form, at least two of them, two out of three come in the form of an imperative, a command. The third one comes simply as a statement of fact. All three of these are relative to sins against the Holy Spirit. And they are all in relationship to a believer. Now, are there any other questions about this? Quick answer. Yes, Holy? Okay, the question has to do with praying to the Holy Spirit.
because there's no reference in the New Testament. I don't know of any reference in the Bible to praying to the Holy Spirit, and it would seem to me that Jesus taught us to pray to the Father in the name of the Son. I think that if a believer were ignorant, however, say he's a believer but he's ignorant of these, and he prays to the Holy Spirit, I think that would get through. But when he's taught, then he has a responsibility to respond to what he's taught to. There is no reference of praying to the Holy Spirit. There is also no reference of praying for the Holy Spirit, to receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? Any other questions? Yes. Yeah. So the question has to do with the severity of God's judgment on Ananias and Sapphira, which was very severe. In fact, G. Campbell Morgan, in his, I don't know if there's any commentary on Acts or something else I read, said something to the effect that it's a good thing that God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't do the same thing to every Christian who lies to the Holy Spirit today, because we wouldn't have anybody left. I'll express an opinion on this, okay? It's just an opinion. You want to remember that in the book of Acts, the church is in a very early formative period. In fact, they don't even know what's going on. That's the truth of the matter. They don't know what's going on. They know that Jesus told them the Holy Spirit would come upon them. They knew from the Old Testament there would be some manifestation of this, but they didn't know all that was happening. One of the things that was happening was God was bringing this nuclei together as a basis for evangelism. And that had to be kept pure without apostasy, or the message would get perverted. This was one of his means to bring great fear upon them, so that their personal lives would measure up to what they were saying. So I would say it would be basically to create an aura of great respect and toward the Lord and toward his message. And this is one of the means to do that, to keep that thing pure in its early stages. There he is. And there is that need perhaps all the way down through time. I don't know that demands that God fulfill this thing the same way, but apparently he did then. I don't know, that's just a guess. Very severe action. If you read the early part of Acts, you'll find that in that establishment of the church, you not only have this kind of a response by God, but you also have the miraculous side too. Same thing. God is verifying the severity of what they are saying in the gospel. They're saying in the gospel that if a person does not believe on this Jesus of Nazareth as God's only Savior, they are lost forever. They are cut off from God. If Peter will say, from God, if Peter will say, there is salvation in no other name, there's no other name under heaven whereby he must be saved. That's severe. Now, to verify the truth of what Peter was saying, God sends these miracles. Well, why doesn't he send the miracles today to verify the church? Because he opts not to do that, you see. He says that the church has been established in the Bible, in the New Testament, he has that church established. He has it thriving. He completes the canon of Scripture. He says, no, this is it, you see. So you almost have two sides to this thing. Yeah? Yes, question. You can see a believer quenching the Holy Spirit. Okay? So maybe we could rephrase this question and say something. What is the believer's responsibility when he sees this happening in a believer? Well, one thing that's always a believer's responsibility is to reaffirm divine viewpoint to a believer in every way that he can. This does not mean that he preaches necessarily to the person. But he can confront sometimes, it depends on the nature of the relationship,
He can confront, if he's that close to the believer, that he knows this is happening, he can confront them with divine viewpoint and keep reaffirming it, regardless of the appearance of things. For example, if he has a good enough rapport with his believers, he can say, do you realize the implications of what you're saying and doing? Do you realize what the scripture says about this? In other words, he confronts him with divine viewpoint. Now, that's always our responsibility in terms of a rapport situation with a believer. Then I think he can pray, I don't know how realistic it is, but he can pray that this person will be respond to God's discipline in the marriage. That God is going to discipline this believer to correct his mentality. And I think it's plausible to pray that as God takes this person through this circumstance, and the discipline is going to come with it, that he will be responsive to it, and that he'll get accurate information and help in the situation. I think those are viable things for a believer to do. Yes, question, David. Well, no, he was controlled by Satan. His mentality. You'll notice that Peter says, Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. Now that meant that his frame of reference was controlled by Satan. Heart is the deepest resource. I don't care what lexicon you look heart up in, Sayer, Arndt, Gingrich, anything, you'll find that this word heart is a reference to a person's frame of reference, and everybody has one. Now, a believer has a new frame of reference. This is part of his mind and his mentality, and this is called his heart in Scripture. The mind is called the nous. I don't want to make it appear that these two are exactly synonymous. The heart is the deepest resource of that mind, spirit, intellect, which is called our psyche, our soul. Now, the deepest resources of all these put together is called the heart. Is our value system and so on is stored away here. Okay? Now, in Ananias and Sapphira's situation, because they were believers, they have an old frame of reference. And the old frame of reference is full of human viewpoint and maybe satanic viewpoint. And there may even be a little bit of divine viewpoint in it. But these two will pervert divine viewpoint. In the new frame of reference, of course, this is being built by the Holy Spirit. This is full of truth. Well, in this circumstance, there were at least several things involved. There was one, approbation lust involved. They wanted to impress the other believers that they were just as hyper as they were, the ones who had given. Super. So they brought the money and they made it look like that was the case. But they didn't want to give it all. They wanted to hold some back, which involved perhaps a little bit of material lust. And maybe involved in all of this was a little bit of ego lust. All of these came to the forefront in their frame of reference and motivated them. And they were filled with this as compared with being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never motivate us in this sense so that this takes over our life and our mentality. It just took over their mentality. Satan took over their mentality in this area. And the Holy Spirit was resisting that all the time. That's why they had to lie to the Holy Spirit in order to do that. Okay. I'd like to go on with two more passages. You said we were going to have four. You said we were going to have four. We started off with saying that there were at least four New Testament admonitions for a right relationship to God the Holy Spirit. We listed three, and now we want to get to four. Now, the fourth has to do with our key passage in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. But with that, we want to pick up Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Okay? Now these verses are dealing with the issue on how to live the normal Christian life. Which is through the filling or the control of God the Holy Spirit. Christian life can't be lived any other way. And last week we picked up Ephesians 5:18. Let me move point four on down, please. Point four. Ephesians 5:18. Which we found meant keep on being filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now today, very quickly here in closing, we want to pick up Galatians 5:16. Will you look at that passage? You know, one of the issues that if the filling of the Spirit is as important as every good Bible teacher says it is, and it is, every good Bible teacher of any maturation, of any stature, will agree that the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, particularly the filling ministry, is a key resource and the fundamental resource for living the Christian life. Well, if that's so, why doesn't Paul give us all the details? Why doesn't he delineate the doctrine? It's an issue that came up in my mind. Well, he does, in a sense. And he does that by using other terminology or by using various references to the Holy Spirit that we have been looking at persistently throughout his book, or his book. And here is one of those key references. What I'm saying essentially is that Paul will reinforce what it means to be filled with the Spirit by other passages. And this is one of the key passages. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I wrote myself a note, and I'm not going to have time to delineate this passage here. I just want to share some things about this verb walk, because here is one of the key ways in which Paul is going to reinforce this doctrine. Now the end is supplied here because the Holy Spirit is simply in the locative or instrumental case. And because that is true, we could also supply, perhaps, the preposition by. In other words, it could be translated either by or in. If we go this route, walk in, it would be in the sphere of the Spirit. And it's capital S on Spirit because it's reference to Holy Spirit. If it's instrumental that he's referring to, it would be walk by means of the Spirit. Okay? Now this verb walk is peripateo. I'll simply put the source down. And I would suggest that to those of you who want to do further study on a word, here's a word that you could really benefit by studying. This word is used 3 times in the Gospel. It's used once in Acts. It's used 33 times in the Pauline epistle, and it's used 11 times in John's writing. Peripateo means to conduct our lives. It's a concept of a mentality that causes us to move or step out. So it's the normal word for walkabout. See? Pateo, which means to walk. Peri means about or around. And then its connotation is the resource to conduct our lives, the way we walk around as Christians. So the command is conduct your way of life. It's going to be used 33 times in Paul's letters. Either in the sphere of the Spirit, walking in this area of Spirit truth, or by means of the Holy Spirit. Now the consequence of it is, walk by means or in the sphere of the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's read that again. You know the order of that is significant and important. Walk in the sphere of the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, stay with me for a minute. How many of you, now I want you to think through your Christian experience. How many of you have been taught, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, and you'll be a spiritual Christian? Well, I wasn't exactly taught, well, yes, I was exactly taught that. I was taught that by reinforcement from pulpit after pulpit after pulpit. Don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Don't be a materialist. Don't be an egomaniac. Don't practice sexual lust. Don't be a fornicator and idolater, and you'll be spiritual. Don't practice approbation lust, and you'll be spiritual. How many of you, I challenge you to think through your experience if that wasn't communicated to you. That is what the passage says. The passage says, conduct your way of life by means of God, the Holy Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of life. Not fulfilling the lust of the flesh is not a means to spirituality. It is a result of true spirituality. It is a result of being rightly related to God the Holy Spirit. And it's a categorical statement. There is no room for the fulfilling of the lust of the flesh for a man who walks by means of the Spirit of God. Well, that's, I guess, something that we will have to work on, and I don't want to try to do it now. We will take up with this passage next week and try to relate these things. Will you listen before you close? If the filling of the Spirit is to be equated with control of the Spirit, then it is. Then we will have to focus from Scripture upon what else can control the believer. What are the other potentials of control? We will have to answer the question, is control complete or partial at any given moment? Or is it categorically absolute at any given moment in the Christian experience? And if that is true, then what are the implications of that to spirituality and to maturation? And that's what we'll try to do the next two times we meet. We'll deal with the Galatians passage because it's foundational and critical to the concept of the control and the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Now let me try to close by summarizing these four points that we've talked about this morning. In the New Testament, there are four, maybe five, basic admonitions to the person who is already a believer in Christ about his relationship to God the Holy Spirit, who has come to indwell him in order to empower him to live the Christian life. Those admonitions or exhortations or commands include three that are relative to sin against the Holy Spirit that a believer could commit. He could grieve the Holy Spirit. Any sin grieves the Holy Spirit. He could quench the Holy Spirit, which means that he would stymie then in his own volition and in his own frame of reference, he would stymie some of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He can tempt or test the Holy Spirit to sort of try to see how far he can go. In this case, he's hardening his heart against the ministry of the Spirit. All three of these areas are areas that are negative in his relationship to the Holy Spirit. All three of these areas are corrected by confession of whatever the Holy Spirit is grieved about or is convincing us about. The other area is more positive. It deals with the filling control
and the walking in the Spirit. And next week we'll see some of the implications of that. So we close in prayer. Our Father, we give you thanks for the great ministry of God the Holy Spirit to each person who is a born-again believer in Christ. And we thank you that for his patience, for his wisdom, and for the resources, the empowerment that he gives us. We pray that the believers at Holy Hills Bible Church will be looking for a proper relationship with God the Holy Spirit. And we pray that they will see this not as an end in itself, but as a means to an end. The means of Christ being formed in us and then being propagated through us, both propagation by our verbal expression and by the other great fruit of the Spirit, the love and the joy and the peace that is so attractive and so much needed in our day. We pray also that at Holly Hills Bible Church, that more and more believers will be coming to know the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, that they will manifest love, or they will sense and know and exude this love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness and kindness that is so very much a part of our great God. We thank you that all of this is wrought and perfected in your plan and based upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not based upon our own merit or any good thing that we could offer you. We pray these things and we commit one another to your blessing and watch here throughout the rest of this day in Christ's name.